The world, our society that we live in, is pushing us on this road of self-discovery. You'll see it in advertisements, you'll see it on billboards, you'll see it through the media, you'll hear it from people, different perspectives all around of people trying to encourage you to go find yourself, go and find yourself, discover who you are. And so people are moving away, people, young adults are moving away from mom and dad to go and find themselves. People break off engagements and relationships because they feel the need to go and find themselves. They run away from tough circumstances so that they can go and find themselves. You know, can I just tell you something this morning? That who you are right now, in the tough circumstance, in the trialing relationship, that is a more clear reflection of who you are than who you think you'll discover while you're backpacking across Europe. See, who you are, your character is not defined on who you are when everything's going great. Your character is defined by who you are when the pressure's on. So you don't need to run away from pressure to find yourself. You know where you find yourself is in the pressure. You find yourself in when you're in tough circumstances and situations. That's when you truly discover who you are. And your true identity cannot be found on your Facebook profile. I don't know if you knew that. You can't say, well, you know, oh yeah, well, I know so-and-so. I follow them on Facebook. I know Donald Trump. I see his Twitter account. I know him. No, you don't know somebody based on what they put on social media. What you know is their highlights. That is that your social media is your highlight reel, your favorite moments of life. You don't discover who someone is in that. The world that we live in is pushing for us to go and find ourselves, to figure out who we are, to not be afraid of that, to embrace our uniqueness, to flaunt our individuality, and to affirm every kind of lifestyle imaginable. Let me just say that the way to go and find yourself, Jesus says, is actually to go and lose yourself. You remember that? Jesus says if you want to find yourself, you're going to have to get lost. You know, Jesus tells people to get lost. Matthew 16:25 says this, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so this morning I want to take us on a little bit of a road to self-discovery. We're going to find out who we are this morning. And the way that we're going to get there is we're going to get a little lost on the way. If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And while you're finding Acts chapter 16, I'll read to you from a few verses in Luke's first book. Luke wrote the book of Luke before he wrote the book of Acts. So you could look at Luke as Acts volume 1, or you could look at Acts as Luke volume 2. You could look at it either way. But you know, Luke actually wrote the majority of the New Testament. Most people say that Paul did. Well, Paul wrote the most books, but Luke wrote Luke and Acts, which makes up for more than the majority of the entire New Testament. It was written by Luke. And so Luke gives us this description of this interaction that Jesus has between himself and some Pharisees. And the Pharisees ask Jesus an interesting question. They ask him, when is the kingdom of God going to come? When is the kingdom of God going to come? So Pharisees are asking this to Jesus. It might seem like a strange question for you and I, but for Jews, they were not only awaiting the Messiah, they were awaiting the kingdom of God to come with the Messiah. See, when the Messiah came, it was understood that he would usher in the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a place. The kingdom of God is a government. The kingdom of God is a way of establishing God's ways wherever, on the earth, is what the Pharisees were looking for. When is the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus gave an interesting answer. He said this in Luke 17. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So the Pharisees are saying, when's the kingdom of God going to come? And you can almost see them looking up in the sky. Jesus is saying, you're looking in the wrong place. When the kingdom of God comes, it's not going to be something that you're going to be able to say, hey, there it is. It's coming down from over here. Jesus says, you're not going to be able to see it from the outside in. The kingdom of God, when it comes, you know where it's going to be? It's going to be inside you. So stop looking towards your circumstances to see where God is. Have you ever done that? You ever found yourself in circumstances and asked where God is? Come on, don't lie. Don't lie. You're in church. Don't lie. Everybody's lying. Okay. We'll get there. I take one Sunday off and nobody is participating anymore. Okay. We look to our circumstances all around us and we say, where's God? As if we're expecting to find him in our circumstances. And Jesus gives us this amazing revelation. You know where the kingdom's going to be? When the kingdom of God comes, it's going to be inside you. He's actually going to be in here. And so, the kingdom of God, in case you missed Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, in case you missed that, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is here. And in case you need a reminder this morning of where the kingdom is, it's inside each and every one of you. You didn't come here this morning to experience the kingdom of God. You actually brought the kingdom of God with you. Do you know that if nobody showed up this morning, the kingdom of God wouldn't be here? Because it's inside you. So, you know what this means? This means that there's nowhere that you can go that the kingdom doesn't go. There's nowhere that people can put you that the kingdom doesn't go with you. Everywhere you go. So, you want to know who you are in Christ? I'll tell you who you are. You're a kingdom carrier. You're a kingdom carrier. You know, there's mail carriers. They carry mail. There's dog carriers. You can put your little dog in. They carry dogs. Bird carriers to carry your bird, you know, in case you wanted to take your bird with you to the shopping mall. I don't know what you'd want to do with your bird. A bird carrier, there's dog carriers, there's mail carriers. You are a kingdom carrier. You carry the kingdom inside of you everywhere that you go. And so we've got to get rid of this this strange false sense of humility that walks around with this misunderstanding about who we are. You know, oh, well, I'm just little old me, and I don't have a big influence over so many people like others in the church, and I'm just me, and I'm just pastor, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You were a sinner, and you got saved by grace. Did you know that grace not only forgives you, it actually changes you? If sin only forgave you, we would be in rough shape as a church. You couldn't tell the difference between the local jail and the local church. But here's the amazing thing about grace. It actually changes you. See, if you believe that grace just forgives you and you're just the same old person going through the same old things, then you're going to live a bit of a miserable life. But the good news that we find in the Bible is that the grace of God actually changes you. So you're no longer a sinner. And you say, Pastor Tim, are you saying that you don't sin? No, I didn't say that. John said in 1 John, if you say that you don't sin, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. But watch this. Here's the difference. I still sin, but I'm not a sinner. You know what the difference is? Activity and identity. Sin is an activity. We still sin. But my identity, see, this is good news for us this morning. Your identity is not based on your activity. Your identity is not based on the things that you've done. Your identity is based on what he has done. You're a kingdom carrier. Title of my sermon this morning, Kingdom Carriers. Kingdom Carriers. You found Acts chapter 16? No? Yes? Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick things up here partway through and starting in verse 20. Where we find ourselves here, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I taught through the first half of chapter 16. We encountered Paul and Silas, who encountered this slave girl who was possessed with this evil spirit, this demonic spirit, the spirit of divination. And Paul cast this spirit out of this slave girl. But if you remember, the slave girl had owners who were using her as a profitable business. She would go around for telling people's future. And so when Jesus cast the demon out of the girl, he put them out of business. Now, if you're a business owner, you're mad right now. You're frustrated at Paul. Like, in a moment, you're out of business. You have no more revenue. That's called a bad day in business, isn't it? You're shut down. And so the owners of the slave girl get frustrated because this Paul and Silas shut down their business. And so they're not too happy about it. And we're gonna see what happens here. Let's read in verse 20. And when they, which are the owners of the slave girl, when they had brought them, Paul and Silas, to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. Now what they meant was they were disturbing our business. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailers to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Imagine Paul and Silas, you have now gone from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. You have just experienced a little slave girl getting set free from a demonic spirit. That's pretty exciting. You'd be pretty excited, right? They are so excited. This little girl has just been set free. People have seen a miracle done by God. And now they're in literally the lowest of lows. They're placed into prison. They are beaten. They are handcuffed. Their feet are held in stocks, and they are put into the inner prison. That is going from a really good moment to a really bad moment. I mean, that would be like really enjoying yourself this morning in service. I'm just going to go out, step in faith and say that you're going to really enjoy service this morning. And then on your way out, you get met by a police officer who throws you in the back of their car and brings you down to jail. From a high to a low, right? This is how circumstances are. They catch us off guard. Now, what is this inner prison? This is an inner prison, which means that it was in the basement floor. This was an underground prison. This was not where they put the guys who stole from the local bakery. Okay, Paul and Silas were bunking with the worst of the worst criminals in the inner prison. Okay, so this is a basement level of a prison. If you could picture your basement in your house, you might have a nice basement, right? You've got some little windows, and you got some sunlight coming in, and you've got the ductwork, you got some air conditioning and some heat, you got proper ventilation in your basement. This basement didn't have proper ventilation. This basement didn't have windows. In the inner prison of a prison cell floor, no windows, no ventilation. I'm pretty sure that the prisoners didn't have a regular bathing routine. So you can imagine the kind of smell that was down there. You can imagine the kind of sounds that were down there. This is a very unpleasant place to be. Right about now would have probably been an appropriate time to ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Don't you think? I mean, you've just been used by God to set a girl free from the power of the devil. And now he lets you get beaten up and you're in jail. Thanks a lot, God. Anyone else be a little bit tempted to be like, God, what's going on here? I mean, as the magistrates and the crowd come with these rods to beat them, don't you just thinking, yeah, God's going to just grab that rod out of your hand any second? But he doesn't. He lets them get beaten. He lets them get handcuffed. He lets them get put their stocks on their feet. And they're in prison. This would have been a wonderful opportunity from a human perspective to start questioning God. God, why would you let me end up in this prison? How could you do this to me? This is how we can often respond to adversity in our circumstances. Let's see how Paul and Silas responded, verse 25. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were murmuring and complaining to one another about the fact that God had seemed to have forgotten them. Is this what your Bible says? They began to gripe and grumble about all the times that God had let them down. They sang songs of lament and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Woe is me, woe is me." They began to reflect on their lives and how unworthy they really were to be used by God. So they finally figured that maybe God had come to his senses and decided to use somebody more qualified for the ministry. So he would let them rot in prison for the rest of their lives. Is that what your Bible says? Aren't you glad I didn't write the Bible? No. What does it say? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I want you to notice how Paul and Silas respond to pressure with prayer and with praise. When you read this in the Greek, the way that it is written, it is like the prayer and the praise. It's like one act. It's like one act. It's like their prayers were seamlessly flowing into praise and flowing back into prayers and flowing back into praise. This is not some forced moment of attempting to conjure up some prayer, or maybe if we sing some songs, God will break us out of prison. There's nothing artificial about this. This is a genuine response to pressure in Paul and Silas's life. When the pressure comes on me, the praise comes out of me. How could this take place? Because Paul and Silas were aware of what was on the inside of them. You know what was on the inside of them? The kingdom of God. Right here. Right here. When you get sent into that circumstance, the kingdom of God doesn't wait outside. It comes with you. And when you're aware of the presence of God that is on the inside of you, the kingdom of God that's inside of you, when the pressure comes, you let the pressure put pressure on the kingdom and not on you. And when the pressure comes on the kingdom that's in you, you know what's going to come out of you? Praise. Prayer. Thanksgiving. And so what do you think Paul and Silas' prayers were like? Oh God, what are we going to do? How could you let us come into this filthy, nasty, noisy, smelly place? Don't you love us? Don't you care about us? Those are some prayers we pray sometimes. I think their prayers would have sounded more like this: God, we thank you for setting that little slave girl free from that demon spirit. If I'm honest, the way I read through this, I really don't think Paul and Silas were too focused on their circumstances. I think that they were still praising God for this girl who was set free. See, this is what it's like to be aware of who you are in Christ. When the pressure comes on you, you're not focused on the pressure. You're thankful for the promise. You're thanking God for the promise. I bet you with everything in me that they... You shouldn't bet in church. I shouldn't have said that. I'm convinced... You got to really watch your words. I'm convinced that they were praising God for that girl who was just set free of that demonic spirit. They're saying, God, thank you. Don't you know, Paul, don't you know that you're in prison? Yeah, but I'm just so thankful that there's somebody out there who's not in prison in their soul. They've been set free. See, here's the thing. We look at our circumstances. We could say, you're in prison. How much worse could things get? But from Paul and Silas' perspective, things weren't that bad because in the prison was the kingdom of God with them. He brought the kingdom with them. And so Paul and Silas in prison were in far better shape than most people in this world today who have never been into prison, because they're in a prison right here in their souls. And people who think they're free are in bondage to the enemy. Notice how Paul and Silas responded to pressure with praise and prayer. And they didn't do it quietly either, because Luke tells us that the prisoners were listening to them. One translation actually says that they were listening eagerly. There was something about Paul and Silas' prayers that actually excited the prisoners who were listening. I want to ask you a question. If your neighbors could hear you pray, would they lean in to hear more? Or would they take a step back and hope to block it out? If other people could hear your prayers who are far from God, do they lean in to listen? Are they intrigued? Or are they turned off? When other people hear you praise your God, do they lean in to hear more? Or do they turn up their radio to drown you out? And I'm not talking about whether or not you can carry a tune. Lion and the Lamb. When people hear you pray and people hear you praise, do they lean in? I think this is beautiful. They're listening to their prayers and to their praise. And Paul and Silas don't look at each other and say, oh yeah, everybody's looking at us. We should really just quiet this down a little bit. Let's pray really quiet. We don't want to disturb others. They don't care that they're disturbing other people. They're having a little time with their God. So they could go ahead and throw Paul and Silas in prison, but they couldn't throw the prison into them because the kingdom consumed them. The kingdom of God was in them. Here's the beauty of the kingdom of God being a kingdom carrier. There is nowhere that you can go that the kingdom doesn't go. The kingdom of God goes in there with you. There's no wall they can put you behind that the kingdom doesn't follow, because you bring the kingdom with you where you go. Romans 8:31 says, for if God is for you, who can be against you? Can I ask you to actually answer that question, by the way? If God is for you, who can be against you? What's the answer to that question? Usually we read that and we think, well, nobody. Can I answer the question for you? If God is for you, you know who's against you? Lots of people. You know, Jesus says that if you follow me, people are going to hate you. He says, don't worry, if people hate you, it's just because they hated me first. If God be for you, who can be against you? Lots of people can be against you. All the forces of hell are against you. So you know how you read this verse? If God be for you, who can be against you? What's the answer? No one of consequence. Oh, there's plenty of people who will be against you, but nobody of consequence, nobody you need to be afraid of. It's like that verse, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Oh, we love that verse, don't we? But I think we forget that there's going to be weapons formed against us. Do you realize that the weapons are actually going to be, like someone's actually going to point something at you in your direction and fire? See, we like the version of Christianity where there's just no weapons formed against us. And nobody's against us. And if you follow Jesus, then everybody will love you. But that's not the way things work. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, which means you better get ready for some weapons to be formed against you. Now, the good news is they're not going to prosper. I'll tell you the good news right now. The bad news is they're going to get formed against you. So don't be surprised if you find yourself in tough circumstances. Paul and Silas, I'm sure they didn't love their circumstances, but they loved their God, and they knew he was right there with them. Paul and Silas, here they were locked in a dungeon, their feet fastened in stocks. I want to read a quote from a disciple in the second and third century. Name is Tertullian. Some of you may have read some of his writings. This is a beautiful quote. This will be up on the screen. He wrote this. He spent lots of time in prison being persecuted for his faith. The leg feels not the stocks when the mind is in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Though the body is held fast, all things lie open in the spirit. What's Tertullian saying? You can bind my arms and legs, you can throw me into jail, you can beat me, whip me, bruise me, but you can't touch me in here. You can't touch my heart, you can't touch my spirit, because this belongs to the kingdom of God. People can come against you, circumstances can put pressure on you, but on the inside, I need to tell you this morning, you are so protected by the divine power of God. You can't get hurt in here unless you let it. In that very prison cell, Paul and Silas were more free than most people who walk on planet Earth today. Freedom is not a reflection of your circumstances. It's actually a reflection of what's on the inside of you. People say, well, I don't feel very free. You know, life's tough. And I'm facing battles and pressures and finances and family and things all around me. They're tough. But your freedom is not a matter of your circumstances. It's a reflection of what's inside of you. You're free because of what's on the inside of you. I want us to get to a place where every person in this church could find themselves locked in the inner prison of a dungeon cell. And our natural response would be to praise God. Our natural response would be to praise God. Thank you, Jesus, you are good. I want us to get to a place where when the pressure comes on, praise comes out. When the praise comes, watch this, the pressure is relieved. Let's take a look at what happened here, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The level of praise that you use to respond to your pressure will actually change the amount of the pressure. It'll relieve the pressure. When you praise, you actually deal with your circumstances. You don't ignore them. See, so some people think that by us just praising God and praying and not giving in to the pressures of our circumstances, some people think that we're just in denial. Well, we're just ignoring it. Well, we just ignore the doctor's report and we just ignore it. And we'll just pretend that it isn't there and we'll just keep on keeping on and hope that nothing ever happens. No, we're not trying to have denial. We are praising because in the act of praising, God deals with the pressure. In the act of praising God, God heals sickness and disease. In the act of praising God, he can break you out of your circumstances. I mean, he shook the foundations of the world and caused an earthquake to break open their handcuffs. What a mighty God we serve. The foundations were actually shaken to the point where every stock was broken, every handcuff was broken off. You know, it's funny. We make assumptions about what's going on inside of people based on what we see them do on the outside. We judge a book by its cover, don't we? And so we make judgments based on how people might worship during a worship service. And we think that the people who've got their hands raised the highest and they're cheering the loudest and that some people are even dancing. And we have a temptation to look at someone who's really enthusiastic in praise and worship and we might think, you know, I bet everything's going okay for them right now. They haven't been having the fight that I've been having. Because if they were going through what I've been going, they wouldn't be able to praise God like that. We do. We can look at the exterior and we think, wow, everyone around me must have things so much easier than me because I'm having a hard time and I'm having all these attacks. You know what could be true is the exact opposite. That the people who are dancing and screaming the loudest and Mrs. Take Up a Whole Row during worship, you know, that lady. I don't know who that lady is, by the way, so I'm not... She could be going through the biggest battle in the world right now. And she's just figured out something that we need to figure out is that when we praise, God releases the pressure. Come on, this is a secret ingredient here for you to deal with the pressure in your life is to begin to praise. We need to realize that we don't sing because we feel like singing. We sing because he's worthy. Do you know that? We don't raise our hands because we feel like raising our hands. We raise our hands because he's worthy. He's worthy. You don't decide to start dancing because you feel like dancing. There is not very many people in certainly the Western world who begins to dance because they want to dance. Just come and tag along to a wedding reception with me, and you'll find out how much I don't want to dance. My wife wants to dance. I don't want to dance. You dance for the Lord because he's worthy. You remember how embarrassed David's wife got when David was dancing for the Lord? Well, we don't like that story, do we? David's dancing for the Lord in his underwear, and the wife's all embarrassed. And don't you see, we brought a group of, the youth group just walked by, and you're in your underwear praising God. That's basically the story. That's the Tim Clawson translation. But that's basically what happened. Some young ladies had walked by, and he's out there not fully clothed in how they should have been clothed at that time, dancing before the Lord, and she is embarrassed. And David said, I will become even more undignified than this. I don't care what other people think of me when I'm worshiping my God. Well, there's a level of freedom. Why? Was David trying to be crude and inappropriate? No, he just knew the God he served. So when you're in a tough circumstance, when you're feeling bogged down, I want you to remember God is right there with you. You'd think, God, why did you let me get in this circumstance? How did you let me come here? Why couldn't you have stopped things before things got so bad? Instead, you ought to start praising God that he's with you in the tough circumstance. God was in prison with them, right there with them. And begin to turn your mourning into dancing. So Paul and Silas praised the Lord. Their praise actually shifted the environment around them. They got broke free, prison cells open, handcuffs broken off. And the prison guard knows instantly what human flesh is going to do. Everyone's going to run for the doors. They're all going to be gone. So the prison guard picks up his sword. He turns it on himself to take his own life because he knows that his prisoners, if they escape, he has to serve their sentence. And he knows what that dungeon smells like. And he doesn't want to be in there for the rest of his life. And so he pulls his sword to try and kill himself. And Paul says, don't do it. We're here. We're still here. And this is absolutely amazing. The jailer, let's read this. Verse 29. You'll have to skip a few slides on the screen there. Go to verse 29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is amazing. You know, nobody's preached a sermon on salvation. All they did was hear his prayers, hear their prayers, and hear their praise. I wonder if people were listening to our prayers and our praise, would they know to approach us and say, hey, what do I got to do to be saved? What do I got to do to be saved? He comes and knows the question to ask. What must I do to be saved? And they said, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And so this jailer, this prison guard gives his life to Jesus Christ. He brings them back to their home. Technically, he didn't break them out of jail, right? They were already free. Brings them back to his home, gets all the wife and the kids around. They all receive Jesus. They all get baptized. They have a baptismal service at home. Come on, this is exciting stuff, right? Whole family gets baptized, gives their life to Jesus. Prison guards still got to follow through and figure out what to do with these prisoners. So he reports back to the magistrates, and this is what they say, verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let these men go. You'd think, well, this is good news. Let's get out of here. Let's run. They said that we could be free, but that's not what happened. Verse 36, the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. You're free. Verse 37, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. Anyone in here be so bold as to say that? In our flesh, probably not. Let's get out of here. We're free. Paul says, nuh-uh. Send down the big boss here. I want him to tell us this to our face. You know what we can take from that? When God does a miracle in your life, when God sets you free, when God does something big, don't be quiet about it. Make a spectacle of it. What they got brought into their circumstance publicly, right? So everybody's heard about all the trials in your life. Everybody's heard about all the bad reports and the negative things and what's going on with your family and what's going on with your health and what's going on with your finances. See, so often we hear this in church. We hear all the prayer requests and we never hear the praise reports. And we're endeavoring to change that here. That's why we want to hear from you. When God does something in your life, don't keep it to yourself. Let us know. Let us know. Call the office. Send in an email. Let us know what God's doing in your life. Because if you called in the prayer request, we want to hear the answer. When God does something big in your life, don't just walk away quietly. Make a spectacle of it. Make everybody gather around to hear the good things that God has done in your life. Don't be ashamed about blessings. Sometimes I think that we feel like we could get ashamed about blessings because God will bless you with something and you feel like, oh, well, you know, it wasn't really a need. And I know some other people in the church, they're really struggling with some real, like, a life-threatening situation. And I'm just excited because God blessed me with a promotion. And so I don't really, and we shy away from sharing blessings out of fear. But do you know that your testimony of your promotion might give that person who has the sickness a little bit more faith to believe God for healing in their life? Don't keep your blessings to yourself. Don't shy back and say, oh, well, no, I don't want to talk about that because maybe people will think that, you know, that's too extravagant and I shouldn't have that and God blessed us with a big home, but, you know, I don't really want to tell them how many square feet it is because I know that it's bigger than how many square feet they have. And don't be afraid to boast in the Lord. Don't be afraid to boast in the Lord. Tell people when God's been good to you. So don't walk away from answered prayers without telling somebody that God has answered your prayer. The kingdom of God is on the inside of you. You say, what is your identity? Who are you? You're a kingdom carrier. You carry the kingdom with you wherever you go. And into every battle and into every circumstance, your answer is on the inside of you. It's not outside. Don't look to your circumstances to find your answer. Look inside. You want to know the answer to your current situation? Look inside. God lives in you. God lives in you. He's dwelling on the inside of you. So when the pressure comes on, what are you going to do? When there's awkward silence in church services, what are you going to do? See, you're giving me the idea that you want to be quiet about this. When the pressure in life comes on, well, tell me what you're going to do. Come on, tell me. Yeah, come on. Praise Him. Praise Him. Come on, stand up on your feet this morning. No matter what pressure comes against you in life, we got to not be afraid to get loud and praise Him. Lift your voice and praise Him. Thank God for what He's done. If the Lord answers a prayer when you're in a public washroom, don't be afraid to get loud and praise Him. Come on, you get that good news text message when you're sitting in a public restroom. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Don't be embarrassed no matter where you are. Give God praise. Give Him glory because He's a good, good Father. And He loves you. He loves you dearly. Let's give Him praise this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, I don't know what prisons there are in this room today, Father. I don't know what form of imprisonment is felt. I don't know what kind of attacks are all across this room, Lord God. Attacking hearts, attacking minds, attacking bodies, attacking finances, attacking marriages, attacking families, Lord. There is so much pressure, Lord, all around us. We are not ignorant to the pressures of life. Lord, we come to You, and in the midst of those pressures, we praise You. We thank You that You are faithful and You are good. Lord, I thank You that You're not the one who threw us into our circumstances. You're not the one who threw us into the prison cell. But Lord, if we find ourselves there, we can trust You that You're going to shake the ground and see us set free. Lord, I thank You for relieving any form of fear in this place today. God, I thank You for relieving any form of pressure, any form of depression, any form of anxiety, any form of frustration, Lord, over finances or over health, Lord God. And I thank You for Your presence that is dwelling on the inside of every person here this morning. I thank You that we carry Your kingdom into every troublesome situation we walk into. And God, in every way, we will praise You and pray and thank You, Lord, that You will set us free. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we worship and praise You. And if there's anyone here this morning, you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, you don't have the kingdom of God on the inside of you, this is your day to do so. Let's all lift our hands in the air. If you're here this morning and need to give your life to Jesus, I need you to say this with me, church family. Say this with me. God in heaven, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus. I thank You that He died on the cross. I invite Him into me right now. I thank You that the kingdom of God is dwelling inside of me. I'm a child of God. And I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Well, if you're here this morning, if you prayed that for your first time, we need to hear from you. Please come forward, let us know. And if you'd like prayer for anything else, our prayer teams are going to come on up right now. And we want to pray with you. Thank God for whatever is going on in your life. Lift you up in prayer as you need. And so God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful day. Darkness.